Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The fatherhood of God. It's a mystical metaphor that our Creator has used in order to help us to understand how He wants to relate with us. One example of this can be found all the way back in Exodus chapter 4. There, God presents Himself as the Father of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find Moses. He's describing the way that God disciplines His children like a loving father. The fatherhood of God is also found in the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Malachi. And while it's true that the fatherhood of God is a description that is found all throughout the Old Testament, we also find an expansion of this doctrine in the pages of the New Testament. For example, it was in the first chapter of his first epistle where the Apostle Peter referred to the fatherhood of God. And it's in 1 John chapter 3 where the Apostle John wrote about the way in which the Father has bestowed His love upon us. Paul was also a man who had much to say about the fatherhood of God. And as you make your way through the epistles of Paul, you will oftentimes find Paul referring to God as our Father. Let's also not forget about the way that the Lord Jesus was constantly referring to His Heavenly Father. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus mentions God the Father no more than 107 times. And in the same Gospel account, He referred to Himself as the Son of God the Father around 30 times. Not only that, but Jesus also presented several parables which were designed to reveal the character and the nature of God the Father so that we could better understand His relationship to us. For example, Jesus presented one parable about the relational connection that a father has with his sons. He also presented another parable about the plan of the Father who has called everyone to attend the wedding feast of His Son. Jesus presented this with a parable about the justice of the Father who went and punished wicked men who had attacked His Son. And finally, Jesus revealed the favor of God the Father by presenting us with the parable of the prodigal son. And it's this parable of the prodigal son that I want to focus on this morning so that we can better understand the favor of God the Father. Here in our time today, we're going to consider the way in which God the Father has demonstrated His favor so that those who believe in Jesus can be blessed with this favor beyond measure. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the favor of God the Father is based on graciousness. Secondly, we'll learn that the favor of God the Father results in forgiveness. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that the favor of God the Father encourages kindness. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Here we find the Lord Jesus presenting us with this parable about the favor that that the Father showed to His Son. And as you make your way to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel account, I should take a moment to point out that if you don't have your Bible, then the verses will be on the screen and you can follow along there. But I also want to take a moment to remind you that God is actually an invisible being who is free from physical form. God is an invisible being who is free from physical form. Paul, he describes the Father as the King eternal, immortal, and invisible. God the Father is immortal and invisible. Therefore, we shouldn't imagine that God looks, you know, kind of like Jesus, but just a little older. You know, that's oftentimes how the Father is portrayed. It's like you got Jesus, and then there's His dad, you know, and He's got, you know, grayer beard and, you know, He's clearly older, and no, that's not God the Father. God the Father is an invisible being because the entirety of God is invisible. Jesus is the incarnation of the Son of God, but that's a whole other Bible study. We shouldn't imagine that God has a physical form, and therefore we shouldn't imagine that the Father has a physical form. No, instead, God the Father dwells in unapproachable light. Therefore, no one has ever seen the Father at any time. Thankfully for us, the Lord Jesus, He presented us with a parable which presents us with a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father. If you want to know what God the Father is like, well, we can look at this parable and learn a little bit more about Him. And with this as the focus, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 15, I want to begin our study of this parable beginning there at verse 11. Here Jesus tells us about a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, here in the beginning of this parable, we find the Lord Jesus. He's telling the story about a father, and this father has two sons. And while the older son was happy to stay there right at home so that he could continue serving in the home of his father, the younger son, well, he wasn't of the same opinion. The younger son decided that he was no longer willing to wait for his portion of his father's inheritance. You know, it was common for Jewish fathers there in the first century to set aside an inheritance for their sons. This would then be passed down at the passing and the funeral of the father. And with that being the case, the younger son, well, he wanted to go ahead and cash in on this inheritance immediately. He was impatiently expecting his portion of the inheritance prior to his father's passing. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 12. Here again, Jesus tells us that the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Now that word goods, it's translated from a Greek word which could be also be rendered possessions or estate. It's possessions or it's an estate. And it's for this reason that the scholars who created the New Living Translation, they rendered the beginning of verse 12 in this way. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." Wow. That's bold. He wants his portion of his father's estate before the passing of his father. In other words, this selfish son wasn't interested in continuing to develop a familial relationship with his father. No, instead, he simply was only interested in the financial blessings that his father could provide. Now, this father would have been just to deny the self-serving request of his youngest son. But rather than withholding this inheritance from him, we learn that this fictional father was so loving that he graciously granted this gift to his sons. Notice with me again, they're at the end of verse 12. Here again, we learn that the father divided to them his livelihood. That word livelihood was translated from a Greek word, which in this context was used in reference to the resources and the wealth by which our life is sustained. It's talking about wealth, and it's for this reason that the scholars who created the New Living Translation, they rendered the end of verse 12 in this way. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. As we consider this portion of the parable, Jesus is clearly presenting a parable about a fictional father who loved his sons so much that he was willing to give them their inheritance before the day of his death. And as we consider this decision, there should be no doubt that this parable, it presents us with a perfect picture of God's grace. This parable presents us with a perfect picture of God's grace. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word grace, it speaks of favor. And it's favor that is unearned and undeserved. In other words, grace is a free gift that we can't earn, and we most certainly don't deserve it. You know, when you ask somebody to do a favor for you, it's a favor because they don't have to do it. You know, you haven't earned that favor. It's not like you deserve the favor. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a favor. And that's what we need to understand about the favor of God the Father, is that when he chooses to extend his grace to us, it's a favor. It's not because we can earn it. It's not because we deserve it. And it seems to me that Jesus here is presenting this parable in order to help his audience to understand the gracious favor of God the Father. This reminds me of something that Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. It's verse 12 where Paul talks about giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Much like the fictional father in the parable that Jesus was presenting, God the Father has demonstrated his gracious favor by enabling us to receive an everlasting inheritance. He has an inheritance for his family. He has an inheritance for his children. And it's the Father who has qualified us to become partakers of this inheritance. Because we earned it? No. Because we deserve it? Certainly not. This is an inheritance that we can't earn, and we certainly do not deserve. And with this in mind, I want to continue to consider the favor of the Father that's found here in this parable. If you would look with me again there at Luke chapter 15, I'm going to back up and begin reading once again at verse 11. There Jesus again declares, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now here in these verses, we find the selfish son. He's wasting the wealth of his father. And he wasted the wealth with prodigal living. That word prodigal, found there at the end of verse 13, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who were reckless with their money and engaged in a riotous lifestyle. This is also the same word that the Apostle Peter used in the fourth chapter of his first epistle when he wrote about the riotous ways of those who walk in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In light of this, we can see that the selfish son, he went and wasted his wealth on parties and prostitutes. And with that being the case, it wasn't long before he ran out of money. You know, you can only party so long on an inheritance before the money runs out. And it wasn't long before he soon found himself suffering from the bad decisions that he had made all along the way. And according to Jesus, it was there in that dire situation where the selfish son realized that it's better to be a servant of a gracious father than it is to starve to death while you're standing in your own autonomy. Now, with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the parable that Jesus here is presenting in Luke chapter 15. Look with me there, beginning at verse 14. Here we learn that the Lord declared, "When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now here in these verses, we find this selfish son struggling to survive after wasting all of his wealth. And, you know, a famine came upon the land and nobody would give him anything. He couldn't find anyone to be as gracious to him as his father had been. His father had given him the entire inheritance that he was expecting. But after that, no one gave him anything. When the money was gone, nobody was willing to support him. In order to illustrate the desperate situation that he found himself in, the Lord Jesus here describes that day when the prodigal son went to work for a pig farmer. Now think about how shocking this would have been to hear. It would have been shocking for a first century Jew to hear the story about a Jewish boy who became so desperate that he was willing to go and eat the feed that was supposed to be given to the swine. The Jews believed, according to the revelation of God's word, that pigs were unclean. Can you imagine being so desperate that you're willing to eat the food that's being fed to swine? And that's where he was, in the pig pen. And it was there in that pig pen where he remembered the graciousness of his father. Notice with me again there at Luke 15, verse 17. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger.'" It was there in that pig pen where the prodigal son came to his senses. He came to his senses there, and it was there in that dire, desperate situation where the selfish son was able to compare the way that he was being treated by his master, who would give him nothing, and the way that his father had treated even the servants of his house who were under his employ. It was at that moment when he remembered the gracious favor of his father. And as a result, he realized that it was time to repent and it was time to return home to his father's house. As a matter of fact, let's take another look at this parable beginning there at Luke 15, verse 18. Here the prodigal son declares, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Now, here in these verses, we find the prodigal son coming to the realization that his father was so entirely gracious that it would be better to be a servant of his father than it would be to be, continue to be an autonomous man there in the pig pen. You know, we love our autonomy so much, I'm here to tell you it's highly overrated, especially when we're in the pig pen. I'm free to do whatever I want, and then you find yourself in the pig pen. Well, how's that freedom working out for you? It was there in that pig pen where the autonomous man realized that it would be better to be a slave, a servant of his father. As we consider the lesson that Jesus was presenting here in this parable, it seems to me that he was helping his audience to remember that the favor of our Heavenly Father, it's based on his graciousness. I like the way that Peter put it in the first chapter of his first epistle. It's there where Peter declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. In other words, God the Father has graciously decided to provide every sinner with an everlasting inheritance. And rather than, you know, giving it to us today and allowing us to waste it all on prodigal living, he's keeping it there in heaven for us so that we can have it when we get to heaven. Now listen, we don't deserve this inheritance. If you didn't know that, you should know it today. We don't deserve this inheritance. And it's also true that God the Father is still willing to provide his gracious favor to those who will simply trust in Jesus. With that being the case, it's my hope that we will always remember that God is so gracious. He's so entirely gracious that it's better to be a servant in the house of the Lord than it is to dwell in our autonomy as we walk with the wicked people of this world. God is way more gracious to us than anyone in this world ever will be. And in order to understand why, it's important for us to realize that the favor of God the Father, which is based in his graciousness, is the same favor that results in the forgiveness of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the parable of the prodigal son. If you would look with me again here at Luke chapter 15, I want to pick up our study there at verse 20. Here, Jesus declares, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Here in this verse, we find the Lord Jesus describing the compassion of this fictional father. That word compassion, found there in the middle of verse 20, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to the emotions that cause us to feel sympathy and pity for others. He saw his son and he was sympathetic. He saw his son and he had pity for him. That word compassion, it refers to the tender mercies and caring affections that cause us to commiserate with those who are suffering. Now, the father in this parable had every reason to be angry with his selfish son. But instead, he demonstrated the tender mercy of compassion as he ran out to receive his son. Look with me again there in the middle of verse 20. Here again, we learn that his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Rather than scolding his selfish son who had wasted all of his money, rather than responding to this return with a righteous word of rebuke, the father instead responded to the return of his son with the merciful compassion that resulted in relational forgiveness. The father could have withheld his love. He would have been just in doing so. He could have required his son to prove his repentance. Sure, you can come be a servant, and then maybe after a few years of serving me, then I'll receive you as my son. He could have said that, but he didn't. He didn't. No, instead, he simply embraced his boy. He welcomed him home And even before his son could say one word, before his son could begin to even confess his sins, the Father had already received him. With this in mind, let's pick up our study of Luke 15, beginning at verse 21. Here Jesus tells us that the Son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now here in this verse, we find the prodigal son. He's now confessing his sins to his father. And as we consider his confession, it's important for us to remember that it was actually back in the pig pen when the prodigal son repented. This isn't repentance here. This is confession. Repentance took place back in the pig pen, because repentance is a change of mind. It was there in the pig pen when he changed his mind. He realized that he had sinned against his father, and he realized that it would be better for him to go back and be a servant of his father. That's where repentance happened. And as he turned around and started heading in the right direction, he returned to his home, and it was there where he received the forgiveness of the father, as his father ran out and received him. That was the moment of forgiveness. And then that is followed by what? Confession of sins. Now, the reason I point out this timeline here, it's so that we might understand that we don't confess our sins in order to earn forgiveness. No, instead we confess our sins because we have been forgiven. We confess our sins because we've received the forgiveness of God the Father by faith in Jesus Christ. And this helps us to better understand what the Apostle John wrote in the first chapter of his first epistle. There he declares, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As we consider what John is saying here, listen, if you deny your guilt before God, if you stand before God and say, I've never really done anything deserving of punishment, then you remain guilty before God. Those who deny their guilt before God remain in their guilt until they, repent. Conversely, those who have a desire to confess their sins to the Lord, they're simultaneously demonstrating that they've truly repented. And therefore, forgiveness is obvious. The confession of sins is evidence that we've already received the forgiveness of God the Father, and then he begins to cleanse us from that point forward of all unrighteousness. And listen, those who receive the forgiveness of God the Father will continue to enjoy his favor in many different forms. And in order to explain what I mean, let's pick up our study of this parable. If you would look with me there at Luke chapter 15, beginning there at verse 22, there we learn that the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now here in these verses, we find the way in which the forgiveness of the father resulted in even further favor. I'll remind you, the prodigal son, he left home with all of his wealth, probably left home with a nice robe on, probably left home with, jewelry and nice sandals. And then while he was out wasting his money, the prodigal son ended up serving as a pig farmer in a foreign land, but not before losing everything of value. He lost everything of value as he became a servant of that pig farmer. I imagine that he probably came home wearing very tattered clothes, which probably still smelled like the swine that he had been feeding. And yet the father still ran out and hugged his neck and kissed him. And as he extends his forgiveness to the son, he then turns around and calls for the best robe to be brought out. The father was quick to cover the sins of his son by providing him with the best robe. He's saying, "Now that you've received my forgiveness, I'm not going to let you for 1 minute continue to look like you're not my son." And it's in similar fashion, yet in a spiritual way, that the favor of God the Father that brings forgiveness of sins also results in an immaterial robe of Christ's righteousness. I like the way that the prophet Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 61. It's there where he declares, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Christian, listen, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only receive the forgiveness of the Father, but our sins are then covered with the garments of salvation as we receive the robe of Christ's righteousness. In other words, the favor of the Father that results in the forgiveness of those who trust in Jesus Christ, the favor simultaneously provides the believer with further favor, further undeserved gifts, as our life is then hidden in Christ. And then when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him clothed in the white robes of his righteousness. I like the way that the Apostle John described it in Revelation chapter 7. It's there where he declares, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" In light of this revelation, listen, there's coming a day when people from every nation, every tribe, all the peoples, all the tongues, from every nation of the earth, you know, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ from anywhere in this world, we will be gathered together before the throne of our Savior Jesus, and we will be clothed in white robes of righteousness. And it's there where we will proclaim the praises of the Lamb. I pointed this out in our discussion last Thursday on racism, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surrounded by people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Listen, if you're a racist, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate heaven. It's going to be a horrible place for you. Because people from all over the world will be there clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And we will be singing the praises of our Savior. I have no doubt that when we arrive, many of us will have arrived in heaven after spending some great deal of time in the pig pen of this world. And yet we can still rejoice in knowing that the filthy garments of the flesh, which have been stained by our sins, will be replaced forever by the glorious robe of righteousness, which will be given to those who receive the forgiveness of God the Father by faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the forgiveness of the Father results in the favor of continuing fellowship. And with this as the focus, let's look again here at Luke chapter 15. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 22. Here Jesus declares, "The Father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here.'" Oh, that sounds so good. Bring the fatted calf. Oh, barbecue. All day long. Bring the fatted. I remember going to a barbecue joint one time. We were headed to Dallas, and we stopped off at this roadside barbecue place. And, you know, the person that was standing in front of us ordered lean brisket and then proceeded to tell the person to cut all the edge fat off of the brisket. And I'm just back there going, "Why are you ruining your food?" But this guy was smart enough to go for the fatted calf. Oh, yeah. He says, "Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus describing the way in which the favor of the Father that results in our forgiveness. It's also a favor that results in the fellowship that we're able to enjoy as our relationship with the Father is restored. He's saying, "Hey, let's throw a party here. Let's party together. Let's eat some barbecue. Let's have a great time." Fellowship was restored. It wasn't like, "Yeah, come on back home, but you go to your room and you stay there. I don't want to see you." No, let's get the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. And as we consider the way that the Father in this parable invited his son to take place, take his place, his rightful place at the banqueting table. I can't help but to consider the way in which those who receive the forgiveness of God the Father by faith in Jesus Christ will also enter into everlasting fellowship with God as we take our seat at the banqueting table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I like the way that John puts it in Revelation chapter 19. Here he declares, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, There, these are the true sayings of God. Much like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, God the Father is preparing a feast for those who have received the favor that results in forgiveness. When we receive the favor that results in forgiveness, it results in more favor by which we have fellowship with God. And as we consider the revelation that the angel here is presenting to the Apostle John, listen, those who receive the invitation to this wedding feast are not only covered in robes of righteousness, but we're also going to be blessed by our fellowship with the Father as we continue to celebrate with our Savior Jesus Christ there at that marriage supper. I don't know what's going to be served. I don't know, you know, what's on the menu, but I know it's going to be the best meal we've ever had. And I look forward to it. For this reason that Paul encouraged every Christian to give thanks to the Father. He tells us to give thanks to the Father in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul declares, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Christian, listen, our Heavenly Father, he sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins, and he did this so that sinners like us are able to receive the free gift of forgiveness by which we are able to then enter in to the kingdom of God. Now remember, the Father would be completely just to withhold this favor. He would be completely just to say, "Yeah, no, you're a sinner. I'm not letting you into heaven." He would be completely just to withhold the favor that results in forgiveness. And with that being the case, we can be glad that he didn't pour out his justice on us, but rather he poured out his justice on Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in knowing that God the Father has made it possible for every sinner to receive his favor so that we can be accepted in the beloved by faith in the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. And so we see then that the favor of God the Father is based on his graciousness. And not only that, but the favor of God the Father also results in the forgiveness of those who trust in Jesus. And thirdly and finally, I want to consider how the favor of God the Father, it results in kindness. And with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the parable of the prodigal son. If you would look with me again there at Luke chapter 15. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 25. Here Jesus declares, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." Now, as we begin to consider the final section of this parable, we now find the Lord Jesus shifting his attention to the oldest son, the firstborn son. And here we find him describing the outrage of the obedient son. And to sum it up, he was struggling with his father's decision. He was struggling with the decision that his father made to throw a party for his disobedient brother. Rather than just entering in and enjoying the party and celebrating over the fact that his brother had returned, the first son of the father was angry, and he was so angry that he refused to rejoice over the return of his brother. Might interest you to know that the word angry found there in verse 28 It's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who were enraged and exasperated. The firstborn son was enraged over the fact that his father killed the fatted calf. He was exasperated over the kindness that his father had shown to his selfish brother. In order to understand the reason for his rage, let's look back at Luke chapter 15. I want to draw your attention there to verse 29. Here we learn that he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Now, here in these verses, we find the firstborn son helping his father to understand the reason for his rage. To sum it up with some simplicity, the oldest son was unable to rejoice with his repentant brother. And the reason why is because the oldest son was guilty of self-righteousness. He was the self-righteous son. Notice with me again there in verse 29, there the firstborn son reminds his father about how faithful he had been serving him. He says, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." He's saying, "I'm the faithful son. I'm the one who served you. I'm the one that stayed here with you." And it's there in the middle of the same verse where he proudly declares, "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Really? Not once. Not once did you ever disobey your father. That's the way he saw it. My little brother, selfish. He's a selfish sinner. He doesn't deserve the party. I am the perfect son. I'm the good boy, Daddy. I deserve the fatted calf. I deserve the party. What he failed to realize was that his self-righteousness was just as sinful as the selfishness of his little brother. In order to make my case, I want to consider another parable that we find in Luke chapter 18. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9. Here, Luke tells us that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? With himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here in this parable, we find the Lord Jesus, he's not presenting us with a contrast between a truly righteous person and a truly sinful person. No, he's presenting us with a contrast between two different types of sinners. There was the repentant sinner, the tax collector, who came and humbled himself by seeking the forgiveness of God, and as a result, he was justified. But then there was the other sinner, the Pharisee, the religious man, the self-righteous sinner who truly believed that he was better than the one who was there confessing his sins. This Pharisee didn't think that he had anything to confess at all except for all the good things that he had done. "My confession to you, God, is look at all the wonderful things that I've done for you. Look at all the tithes that I've given. Look at all the times that I've fasted for you. Look at the way that I have, you know, just served you all these years." What this Pharisee was failing to realize was that his self-righteousness was actually keeping him from receiving the favor of the Father. His self-righteousness was keeping him from receiving the favor of the Father. This was precisely the point that James was making in the fourth chapter of his epistle. It's there where James declares, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In other words, God resists those who are filled with pride. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus tells us that when this Pharisee goes to the temple and prays, he thus prayed with himself. Who was listening to him? Himself. God wasn't hearing it. Why? Well, because God resists those who are proud. His favor is for those who will humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, those who come to God and think that they deserve the favor of the Father, because they do everything right all the time, these people fail to experience the loving kindness that the Lord pours out on those who will simply humble themselves and repent. And with all this in mind, let's turn our attention back to Luke chapter 15. If you would, let's pick up our study there at verse 31. Here Jesus declares, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Here in the final verses of this parable, we find this father. He's helping his self-righteous son to understand that this was the perfect time for the party. This was the perfect time for the party, and the reason why is due to the fact that the selfish son had been restored to his family. The selfish son took his money, went, and was as good as dead. But then once he repented, he returned, and he was restored to his family. After repenting and returning to his father's house, he was restored to fellowship with his family. Therefore, rather than holding a grudge against his son for all the ways that he had sinned against heaven and against his father, the father instead demonstrates the kindness of God the Father by joyfully celebrating with the return of his repentant son. Now, this reminds me of something that Jesus said earlier in the same chapter. It's in Luke chapter 15, but verse 10, where the Lord Jesus declares, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Christian, listen, there's a celebration happening in the throne room of heaven every single time one sinner repents. Not when a self-righteous person, presents a list of all the righteous things they do. That's not when there's a party going on in heaven. No, there's a party in heaven when sinners repent of their sins. And the reason why is due to the fact that those who will repent and trust in Jesus Christ will be reconciled to God the Father. The angels party. They just, are so excited because someone who was bound for the pits of hell repented and was reconciled to our Heavenly Father. That's reason to rejoice. And with this, it's important to understand that the born-again believer is reconciled to God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, we end up experiencing peace with the Father as he continues to shower us with his kindness. As we enter into this relationship and we embrace the relational reconciliation that we can have with God the Father, he begins to pour his kindness out on us in an incredible way and continuing favor upon favor. And not only does God the Father continue to pour out his kindness on us, but God the Father then also calls every believer to begin walking in his loving kindness as we begin to serve him here in our fellowship of faith. And in order to grasp my point, I want to consider something that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would look with me there at verse 8. Here Peter declares, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Christian, listen, when it comes to our fellowship of faith, we've been called to begin to treat one another with the loving kindness that we've received from God the Father. The reason for this is due to the fact that we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you've become the adopted child of God. Ladies, you've become the daughters of God the Father. Guys, you've become, the sons of God the Father. We are family in Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who receive the favor of the Father, well, we ought to love one another according to his loving kindness. We should love as brothers, not like the brother back in the prodigal son story, but as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I like the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4. It's verse 32, where he declares, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Simply put, those who have received the kindness of the Father's favor should then turn around and extend the same kindness that we've received to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sadly, though, so many of us will oftentimes struggle to walk in this sort of kindness towards one another. And one reason why is oftentimes because we've become like the self-righteous son. You know, we look and we see the selfish Christian, and, you know, we see the one that's still struggling in their selfishness, and us in our self-righteousness, it's just like, oh, look at that sinner, you know. Clearly God doesn't want to party with them. So important to remember that we're all sinners. And if we're struggling in self-righteousness, it's so important that we remember the kindness of our Heavenly Father that we've received. His kindness is based on His gracious favor. But rather than remembering that the kindness of our Heavenly Father is based on His gracious favor, there are many Christians who begin to think that they deserve the blessings of God because of all the ways that we've faithfully served the Father for so many years. You know, I've been in this church for years, and I've been serving Him faithfully, and so therefore I deserve the party. I deserve the accolades. I deserve what God has for me. I deserve for God to be kind to me. And listen, this is nothing more than foolish pride. And it's this foolish pride that causes many Christians to begin to look down on those who have recently repented. Because, well, look at them. They're still struggling. They're not holy like me. So I can look down on them. Not so. Christian, listen, if you struggle to celebrate with newly repented Christians who, you know, clearly need to be cleaned up a little bit, and you can't celebrate with them because they're still somehow in their sins or struggling in sinfulness, if you can't just celebrate with them, you know, according to the loving kindness of God the Father, if you're that disciple who's easily disappointed by God the Father because you think that you deserve all the blessings and they deserve none of the blessings, then I encourage you to remember that self-righteousness is just as sinful as the selfishness of the prodigal son. And sometimes it's even worse because self-righteousness will cause us to fail to realize that we still need to relationally repent and keep short accounts with God. And this pride is blinding. It makes us feel like we're better than the other people around us. And I'm here to tell you, we're not. Not one Christian is any better than any other Christian. We're all sinners who have fallen short of God's perfect standard. Therefore, regardless of whether we struggle with self-righteousness or selfishness, we must all remember that there isn't one of us who deserves the favor of the Father's kindness. And with that being the case, we would do well to remember Paul's instructions, which we've already considered in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, he declares, be kind to one another. Be kind. Allow the kindness of God the Father that we've received to then be poured out on the lives of the people around us, regardless of where they are in their walk. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted, not hard-hearted towards one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what would it be like to find out that Jesus Christ only forgave you for some of your sins, but not all of them? That would be a real bummer. And yet, how many Christians are walking around withholding forgiveness from others? We're offering partial forgiveness, but not full forgiveness. Paul says, don't do that. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, means forgive them for everything, all of their sins. And that's what we ought to do. The kindness that we've received from God the Father is then turning around saying, you offer that to one another. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study on the favor of the Father, we can rejoice in knowing that God the Father loves us, and He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son so that those who will trust in Jesus Christ can receive His favor forevermore. With that being the case, it's important to remember that the favor of God the Father, it's based on His graciousness. And seeing how the grace of God is undeserved and unearned, seeing how it's a gift of God, then we can rejoice in the realization that the favor of our Heavenly Father is freely given to those who will simply trust in Jesus Christ. And what this also means is that the favor of God the Father results in the forgiveness of those who trust in Jesus. And that's great news because remember, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. Therefore, regardless of whether you're more like the selfish son or you might see yourself in the self-righteous son, regardless of which way you might go on this, the fact is we can all still receive the favor of the Father, which results in the forgiveness of sins. Finally, the favor of God the Father encourages that kindness by which we continue to enjoy his blessings and benefits of relational reconciliation. And this relational reconciliation is not only in our relationship with God the Father as we continue to receive the favor of his kindness, but this relational reconciliation occurs with one another. As we learn how to receive one another with the loving kindness of the Father. And so with all of this as our goal, I encourage you, let's become those believers who are walking in the favor of God the Father. And as we do, we will honor our Heavenly Father all the days of our lives. Let's pray.